Acts chapter 10. There's a lot of things that go out on the internet that you probably read. Most of it is not true, including the following story that I'm going to tell you. And yet I find it very interesting. It is said that there was an atheist who hired an attorney to bring discrimination charges against Christians and their observances of their holy days. He argued that it was unfair that atheists had no such recognized days. So the case was brought before the judge, and after listening to the attorney, the judge declared, "Case dismissed." The lawyer objected and said, "Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? Christians have Christmas, they have Easter, and other holidays like that. Yet my client and all other atheists have no such holiday." The judge replied, "But you do. Your client, counsel, is woefully ignorant." The lawyer said, "Your Honor, I'm unaware, we're unaware of any special observance or holiday for atheists." And the judge said, "The calendar says that April 1st is April Fool's Day. And Psalm 14:1 states, 'The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.' Thus, it is the opinion of this court that if your client says there is no God, your client is a fool. Therefore, April 1st is his day. Court adjourned." Now, although that's probably not true, there's a lot of truth in that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Today, we serve a risen Savior. He is alive. And when you stop and meditate and think upon that and take the passages of Scripture, by the way, if you go through your Bible, you're going to find many references to the resurrection. Why? Because it's a historical fact. Because it is true. All four Gospels record the crucifixion. All four Gospels record the resurrection. Why? Because it is just as historical as anything else you read in the Gospels. People are willing to believe the Gospels when it talks about Christmas. Why not the resurrection? The world is willing to believe the Gospels when it says to treat others as you would have them treat you. They call this the golden rule. They believe that. Why not the resurrection? The world believes Matthew 7:1 when it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." They'll quote that to you quite a bit. So they will take that reference. Why not the resurrection? They will believe that Jesus fed the 5,000, that he healed the lepers, that he healed the blind, he made the lame to walk again. Why not believe the fact of the resurrection? Why? Because if the resurrection is true, every one of us will one day come up out of the grave. And we will stand before God. So more than anything, let's do away with the resurrection. It is a threat to any man who chooses to live his life without God. I read in Romans chapter 14 and verses 11 and 12. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Folks, if the resurrection is true, there is a judgment. For the believer who believes in Christ, has put his faith and trust in Christ, that judgment has already taken place. His sins were judged on the cross. But for the man who rejects Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, he will face the judgment for his sin when he stands before the Lord. The resurrection is a historical event. And to verify an event, you must have a witness. The dictionary defines witness as one who can give a first-hand account of something seen, heard or experienced. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household in Caesarea. Note what Peter and others witnessed, and note the word or the pronoun we. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. In his preaching, Peter said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So Peter's saying we witness the fact that he went around doing good. We witness the fact that he healed people who were oppressed of the devil. We witness the fact that God was with him. We witness this. We walked with him. We saw him do these things. And then the last part of verse 39, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And Peter could also say, we witnessed his crucifixion and we witnessed the fact that he died and that he was buried. We witnessed the fact that there was a stone rolled in front of that tomb. We witnessed the fact that Pilate and Herod made sure that that tomb was sealed with guards, so that no one could come back later and say the disciples stole his body away and they could talk about some kind of a resurrection. No, we witnessed the fact that that tomb was sealed. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto us, unto witnesses chosen before of God. Us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. We are witnesses of the fact that he rose again. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God, note, to be the judge of quick and dead. What follows the resurrection story? What follows in Peter's preaching here when he talks about the resurrection? The fact that God ordained Jesus, who is now alive, to be the judge of quick and dead. He is the judge. What are they supposed to testify? What were these disciples supposed to testify in verse 42? That he which was ordained of God is to be the judge of the quick and dead. You say, hey man, you don't need to preach about the resurrection in America. People in America believe in the resurrection. I mean, look, it's Easter. People believe in the resurrection. Let me illustrate how we really don't believe in the resurrection in the United States. Tomorrow's issue of Newsweek magazine, April 5th, has an article entitled Far From Heaven. It's by Lisa Miller. And in this article, she is giving an adaptation from her book, which is soon to be released. It's called Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife. In this article, she says only 26% of Americans think that they'll have bodies in heaven. This is in a poll that was taken in 1997 by Time and CNN. She goes on to say that nearly 30% of 2003 Harris poll respondents said they believe in reincarnation. Hey, this is in the United States. 30% believe in reincarnation. The belief that after death, the soul returns to earth in another body. In other words, you die and you come back as another person. You come back as an animal. You come back as an insect. 30% of Americans believe in that. But that's not the kicker. Listen, of self-professed Christians who believe in reincarnation, the number was 21%. She goes on to say in this article, cremation, once viewed as the ultimate desecration of the human body, an insult to God who makes the resurrection happen. Now, this is an unsaved lady. And she says, cremation, she believes, is an insult to God who makes the resurrection happen. Cremation will soon surpass burial as Americans' preferred way to dispose of a corpse. Already a third of Americans are cremated, not buried, and that trend line is headed straight up. Stephen Prothero religion professor at Boston University and author of his book that is soon to be released entitled God Is Not One, listen, believes that the rise in cremation is linked to a growing disregard for the doctrine of resurrection. That is something I have always said. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was with some friends in North Carolina, and they said, what do you think about cremation? And I said, you know what? When you think about the resurrection of the body and that our bodies will be resurrected, I think it does damage to our testimony. And here is an unsaved person saying that very thing. Basically, this guy is saying, you want proof that fewer Americans believe in resurrection? Look at the rise in cremation. Now, I know God can resurrect even the ashes. I know He can. But there's a testimony involved here. Because when a believer desires to be cremated, his testifying is inconsistent with what he says he believes. It's questionable. He is belittling the judgment. And we are supposed to be testifying to the fact that it is Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Paul frequently brought up the fact of the resurrection when he was giving his testimony, when he was witnessing. In fact, here you are in Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 24, a very familiar passage, a verse that many of us can recall once we see it. In Acts 24, Paul is before Felix. And it says in Acts 24, 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What was Paul reasoning? He was reasoning about righteousness, temperance, self-control, and judgment. Not so well known as what Paul had said earlier. Go back to verses 21 and 22. Paul says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. What had Felix heard earlier? What was it, the reasoning that he'd heard as Paul was giving his testimony? Paul was preaching about the resurrection. And then in verse 25, some days later, he starts talking about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Why? Paul is preaching the resurrection, that men will be resurrected from the dead. Folks, the coming judgment is assured by resurrection. You don't need to turn there, but listen to Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. What is the assurance God is giving of the judgment? Jesus rose from the dead. Why do you think people hate the doctrine of the resurrection? Because they'll have to stand before God. James Cameron, who was the director of the new movie Avatar, who also directed Titanic, in 2007 came out with a documentary, I call it a mockumentary, called The Lost Tomb of Jesus, trying to prove within his movie that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Well, that is the hope of that man. The resurrection is true. How do we know? As I was studying this week, I was reading about lawyers and other men who set out to specifically disprove the resurrection. In fact, there was a man by the name of by Littleton and his friend West. I forget their first names. Littleton was going to prove, this is back in the late 1800s, Littleton was going to prove that Saul's conversion was a hoax. West was going to prove that the resurrection was not true. So they took the Bible and they began to delve into it and look for things that they could disprove. They were very critical of the Bible. By the time Littleton was done, he too was converted. He was researching Paul's conversion. West, when he was done, was also converted. And he even wrote a book that the critics of the resurrection still cannot answer to this day. I forget the title, but I wrote the title down in my office. This is back in the late 1800s. I read a list of men. It was 20 to 25 names of men who were leading men, educated men, who set to disprove the Bible, specifically the resurrection. And in every case, they could not disprove it. And in many cases, those men actually came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? These lawyers, when they set out, obviously have the law in mind. And how? Who are the witnesses? Was there somebody who witnessed this? And that's the whole theme of this message this morning. Resurrection witnesses. Note that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:1, "Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Did you hear that? Paul, who was converted on the road to Damascus, he did not walk with the disciples. He did not walk with the 12. Many years later, converted on the road to Damascus, and later as he writes this letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Have not I seen the Lord Jesus Christ?" When did he see him? He saw him when he was converted. Just a little earlier in Acts chapter 7, he was holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen. And what was Stephen saying as he was being stoned? He looked up into heaven and said, "I see him standing on the right hand of God." I'm sure those words rang in the ears of Paul, then Saul, before he was converted. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And note what the Apostle Paul says in verse 4. We see the gospel defined in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15:4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." By the way, I left two words out on purpose. Were you following me? I'm going to leave those two words out again. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:6 again. "After that he was seen of above 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." What two words did I leave out? "At once." I challenge our folks to read their Bibles this way sometimes, to leave a word out, not because we are trying to take away from the word, but to see why that's in there. Folks, listen. He was seen of above 500 brethren all at one time. 500 witnesses congregated in one place, and all of them at the same time saw Jesus Christ. How many witnesses are necessary for a fact to be confirmed? How many witnesses does an attorney need to bring into the courtroom to verify a fact that something had happened? Sometimes just one. 500 at the same time saw the risen Christ. We don't have a reference for that as far as when this happened, but most believe it happened right around Matthew 28:16. Jesus had told his disciples to go before him into Galilee. And you read there in Matthew 28:16, they went up to a mountain and his disciples went to meet him there. Perhaps that's where these 500 met him and saw him at one time. What was this? A mass hallucination where 500 people at the same time saw this apparition? This spirit that was not real? Mass hallucinations are unknown. Mass hallucinations are impossible. They saw the risen Jesus Christ. And Paul even makes the statement, most of the people, this is 25 years later, are still living today. And if you want to cross-examine them, go right ahead. Their testimony is still available. Now back to Acts 13. I mentioned that Acts, Paul is constantly preaching about the resurrection. We read about Peter in Acts 10. Here's Paul's message to the people of Antioch and Pisidia in Acts 13. Note verse 28. Talking about the crucifixion, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Folks, many witnesses saw him many days. Some religions are based upon a supposed revelation given to a single individual in private. Do you know of any major religions like that where one man supposedly saw something and there's nobody to verify the fact that he saw it? How many have heard of Joseph Smith? New York State, 1820, a 14-year-old boy by the name of Joseph Smith is out on his farm. He goes off into the woods. And an angel, according to his story, by which nobody can verify it, an angel by the name of Moroni, met him and talked with him. And some years later led him to some golden plates that nobody has ever seen, with some kind of an unknown language on it. And he translated this. And you are to believe this. Why? Because a demon-influenced man said it. The year was around 600. This man was near Mecca, Saudi Arabia, in the desert. His name, Muhammad. All by himself. And supposedly, the angel Gabriel appeared to him with some revelations, which he compiled into the Quran. Who witnessed this? No one. Jesus Christ walked this earth. Historically verified even by secular historians, Josephus, many others. Many thousands followed him. Many thousands were fed by him. 5,000 at one time beside wives and children. 4,000 at another time besides wives and children. So probably, let's talk about 15,000. Let's talk about 12,000. Maybe 25,000 to 30,000 people were fed by him. And we could go through his history of walking this earth, people who were healed, standing before Pilate, standing before Herod. And then he was raised from the dead, and nobody witnessed it? No, at least 500 brothers in Christ, all at one time. Beside the fact that there was this man by the name of Peter who couldn't even stand up to a little girl who said, "I saw you with him." But then days later, after he had seen the resurrected Christ, he was preaching in front of thousands in Jerusalem. Where did this boldness come from? He had seen the resurrected Christ. He had heard Jesus talk about the fact that he was not going to be held in the tomb, that he would be resurrected, but it never clicked with him. In fact, none of the disciples. But after it happened, these men had a boldness which had never been seen before. They stood before the 72 elders, the Sanhedrin, and testified. And the Sanhedrin said, "These men are bold." The resurrection of Christ did not take place in some desert or in some woods near a farm with no witnesses. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ sealed his claim that he is God. Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You know, the fact that he was human was visible. The disciples saw him in human form. But while he walked this earth, and as we're seeing in the book of John, the men who witnessed him and saw him had to accept by faith that he was also God. But that claim was proven true by his resurrection from the dead. That he is not only man, he is God. And their faith became sight. The resurrection also sealed the fact that he was qualified to die for my sins. Because he had victory over death. Why do I believe in salvation through Jesus Christ? The resurrection. Why do I believe the Bible is true? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter declares in 2 Peter 2:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw him. Not just when he died, not just when he was hanging upon that cross. We saw him after he rose from the dead. Although there were some who doubted, there was Thomas. But even he, when he came and put his hand into his side and into the prints in his hands, said, "My Lord and my God." He believed. He saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alive right now. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Praise God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Lord, thank you that we serve thee.